good to know that you're redeemed. Amen? Turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. You don't know where 1 Peter is? It's the one right before 2 Peter. Right after James. If you're there, say amen. If you're not, say hold on. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on the Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last days for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead, and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Lord, we just thank you for your word, Lord, and we know that it has stood the test of time. And as we look to it today, Lord, we just seek your guidance in knowing what to do, Lord, in regards to Scripture, Lord, and how we should live our lives, Lord. So we just pray, Lord, that you would help us to know and understand today what your will is, your good and pleasing and perfect will for our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, little Tom carried his boat to the river's edge one day. And as he carefully placed the boat in the water and slowly let out the string, he marveled at how well his little boat sailed along. And he sat there in the warm sunshine enjoying it, and suddenly a gust of wind caught the boat, and he tried to pull it back to shore, but the string broke and the little boat raced down the river. This little boy ran along the shore and as fast as he could, and soon his little boat was out of sight. All afternoon, he'd searched for it. And finally, it was too dark. Couldn't search no longer, so he ended up going home. A few days later, on his way home from school, he spotted a boat just like his in a store window in a little pawn shop. When he got closer, he could see, sure enough, it was his little boat. And he hurried inside, and he said to the store owner, he said, sir, that's my boat in the window. Sorry, son, he said. I bought that boat, it's mine, and unless you come up with the money to buy it from me, he said, it's going to remain mine. If you want it, he said, it's going to cost you a dollar. So he ran home as fast as he could, counted all his money, he came up with a dollar, and he ran back to the store, and he rushed in, and he said, here's the money for my boat. And as he left the store, he held that little boat close, and he said, now you're mine, he said, twice. First I made you, but then I lost you. I found you again, and I bought you back. And you know, that's a familiar story in each of our lives. So many times, you know, that it has happened to us. We are twice the Lord's. The Bible tells us that we were made in his image. But you know, then when we grew old enough, we started walking in paths of our own making. Until finally, we came to our senses again. And like the prodigal son, we came running back to the Father. And he opened his arms wide and welcomed us in. And he could say, he said, you're mine twice now. You're mine twice. It's the greatest experience, bar none, that a person will ever experience in their life. As good as a marriage is, or as good as a marriage can be, and things cannot compare to the free gift of salvation that Christ offers for each of us. Fanny Crosby, we sang that song there just a couple of minutes ago. Blind at the age of six, and went on to write thousands and thousands of hymns and poems. And that one there that we sang, redeemed, thou I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child, and forever I am. Though she was blind at an early age, she had a sight that some of us will never experience when she could see what the Lord wanted for her life. And somebody asked her at one time when she was well up in years, and they asked her, how can a blind old black lady like you said, how are you going to know Jesus when you get to heaven? And she went home that night and sat down and wrote, I shall know Him, I shall know Him by the prints of the nails in His hand. Isn't that true? You know, we're not going to need anybody to tell us what Jesus is like, or if we're going to get Him mixed up with somebody else when we get to heaven. The dictionary gives us several different definitions for the word redeemed. And each one of them, you know, describes what Christ has done for a person who repents of their sins and allows Christ to come into their life. It means to buy back or to get something, to win back, or to be free from what distresses or what harms us, or to be free from captivity by a way of payment or ransom, to be released from a payment or a debt. And we sing that little chorus sometimes, that He paid a debt He did not owe. I owed a debt that I could not pay. We could never pay. And I needed someone to wash my sins away. Redeemed. Our text that we read gives us what it means to be redeemed by God. And many people think that if they have enough money, or they have their status is in a certain position, that they think that they can be free and God will accept them and give them a place. But it's not like that. You cannot be redeemed with money. The Bible tells us that, for you know that it is not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from your empty way of life handed down from your forefathers. It's not with perishable things, such as money. In Dallas, Texas, some while ago, there were four men who tried to rip off the Federal Reserve Bank of Dallas into certifying that they were entitled to $33 million belonging to the then President Saddam Hussein. Now, they didn't get too far with it. They got arrested. They tried to present a document to the bank that a Secret Service spokesman described as an obvious forgery. One tip-off was that Saddam's name was misspelled, Ron. So I guess if you're going to go to the bank and try to get somebody's name, somebody's money out, you should at least have their name straight. I'm going to try that and use Bernice's name someday and run over to the bank. I don't know how much money she's got, but it's rumored that she's pretty well out. Not sure. But when they arrested these men, they also found that they had other documents there that represented $166 trillion. Now, not small money they're talking about here. And in assets that belong to people like Manuel Noriega, Idi Amin, and Fidel Castro. Now, these ain't the type of men that's going to go walk around giving you, you know, their bank books so that you can just go to the bank. But they say, the U.S. attorney said it was totally bizarre. He said, you just can't walk into a bank and negotiate a multi-million dollar note, especially if you spill the person's name wrong. One prosecutor called it the mother of all counterfeits. But let me tell you, there's another mother of all counterfeits, even bigger than that, that's taken place into our world today. And that's where people are led astray, believing that they're going to get to heaven without the blood of Jesus Christ. and without the Savior. It's a counterfeit redemption. The mother of all counterfeits is what people believe in regarding to their redemption and their salvation. And it's the idea that people think that they can buy it. If they have enough money or enough status somewhere, that God is going to allow them to get to heaven. And a guy one time met St. Peter at the Golden Gates, as if it were. I don't know if St. Peter is going to meet us there or not. But he was dragging this suitcase along with him. And it was all he could do was just, that was before you had days with rollers on them. Now you can roll along through. But all he could do to drag this suitcase up to the pearly gates. And St. Peter met him there and said, "You can't take that in there." "Oh," he said, "but I gotta." St. Peter said, "No," he said, "there's nothing allowed to come into heaven." He said, "But I got to." Well, St. Peter said, "Well, if we're going to be arguing about it, just tell me what's in it." And so he opened it. It was full of gold bars. St. Peter looked at him and said, "Well, why in the world would you want to take pavement into heaven? Why would you want to take it into heaven?" The Bible tells in Ephesians, he said, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared for us in advance." Not by works, because anything that we do and work, we can take pride in some of the things we do. Now, I know for a fact that Brother John Donnan, his basements are superior to just about everybody's around. Everybody, I would go so far to say. I've heard it said that you can shoot a laser down there and there's nothing out of place anywhere on his basement. And you can take pride in that. You can take pride in that. But that's not going to get you to heaven, is it, Brother John? Not going to get you to heaven. Not going to get you to heaven. Only by the work done on Calvary by Jesus Christ. The only way that we're going to get to heaven. If we are saved by the grace of God and we know this, then we'll want to do good things and we'll want to help people out. Now, I've heard people say, "Well, you know, that he's a pretty nice guy," or "she was a nice woman," you know. It definitely, they must have a place in heaven. And you know, us preachers, sometimes we're guilty of that we'll preach them into heaven if we can get them there, even though, you know, they might be dead. Not going to happen that way. We can't do it. Lord, forgive us for that. But Sally Field said of Paul Newman when he passed away, she said that God only made a few perfect people, and Paul Newman was one of them. Now, I don't know. I know. There's no don't know or not. I know. There's no such thing as a perfect man. Now, I'm as close as you can get to it. You ask my wife. I'm as close as you can get, as you can come to being perfect, but I haven't quite reached there yet. But you just ask her sometime when I'm not around to prompt her, and you know she'll give you the lowdown on that. But you know, we cannot be redeemed with money. Cannot be redeemed with money or anything else. Only by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But we can be redeemed with the blood of Jesus Christ. It says, "But the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. And he was chosen before the creation of the world, but is revealed to us in these last days." Redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And you know, if we take the blood out of our services and we take the blood out of our song, then we might as well close up our doors, because I believe our churches will empty faster than we would ever want them to. I don't know if this story is true or not, but it seems like this is John Donnan Day that I've just been chosen to tell stories about John Donnan. When he was only a little boy, Jimmy told me this story. When he was only a little boy, about 8 years old, he came home from school one day with a black eye and bloody nose. His clothes was all torn. It was obvious that he'd been in a little bit of a scuffle. And when Jim was patching him up, and, you know, he asked him what happened. And John said, "Well, Dad," he said, "it's like this. You know, I challenged Danny," he said, "to a duel. And I even gave him the choice of weapons, like you told me to do." And Jimmy said, "Well, you know, that sounds fair." But John said, "I never thought he chose his 11-year-old sister." Oh, John, you'll have to forgive me. Because if you don't forgive me, you can't go to heaven. But you know, it's something similar to that, what happened to us, you know. In a sense, the devil has challenged God. And he's been there since the beginning of time, just challenging the Lord for things. And making accusations against us. You look at the life of Job, and God said there's nobody like him on earth. And all the temptations and trials and everything that came his way, you know, he rose above it. And everything was restored to him many times over after and again. And I'm sure that Satan at times will come to the Lord and he'll say, "You look at what Ivan did today," or "Look at what so-and-so did today." And you know, I believe if we're covered by the blood of Jesus, he'll say, "You know, when I see him, I see the blood of the Lamb. I see him as worthy, not as he is, but what he can become." And we can take comfort in that, I believe. And you know, Satan is a defeated foe. He knows that, but he just won't give in. It's like little John when he was fighting. He wouldn't give in because there was this 11-year-old girl. She was 3 years older than him. She was a lot bigger than him too, mind you, at the time, wasn't she, Jim? But the law requires, in Hebrews 9:22, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. You know, a lot of the difference between our religion, between Christianity and the religions of the world, is that we serve a living God. We don't serve somebody that's dead. All the other religions of the world can point to a time when their leader, the one that they worship, died, it is buried, and will never rise again. It is dead and stays there. But we serve a risen Savior today. And he's in this world today. And he makes a difference in people's life. In Hebrews 9, verses 11 and 14 says, "When Christ came as a high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and the more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by the means of blood and the goats and calves. He entered the most holy once and for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifers sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death so we may serve a living God." So that we may serve a living God. And you know, the blood is very offensive to a lot of people. Very offensive. When we were at Salvation Army one night, we were singing and going to be preaching about the blood of Jesus Christ. And there was a lady who came in, and when she left that night, she was visibly upset because she said, "Oh, you sing too much about the blood. And the blood is offensive and it is dirty and things like that." But you know, the blood of Jesus Christ can wash us whiter than snow. I don't know how that happens, but I believe deep within our heart that Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, can cleanse us so that we are whiter than the driven snow. A man came up to a minister at the close of a service one time, and he said, "I don't see the necessity of all this blood of Christ in my salvation. He said, I believe that I can be saved without believing in the shed blood. And the minister said, well, very well. He said, how do you propose to do that? And this man said, by following his example. And he said, that's enough for any man. The minister said, well, maybe you're right. But the word of God tells us in 1 Peter 3:22, that he who did not have any sin, neither was there any guile found in his mouth. And I suppose, he said, you can say that about yourself too. And the man was a little bit embarrassed. And he said, well, he said, I can't exactly say that. I have sometimes sinned. And the minister said, well, in that case, you don't need an example. You need a Savior. And the only way to salvation is by his shed blood on Calvary. We are redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. God made that first covenant through circumcision. But man has failed over and over again in trying to keep a covenant with God. So God made a better covenant, a better promise. God could not swear by anything greater, so he swore by himself. And God gave his word on it. He sealed it with his blood, not the blood of bulls and goats and turtle doves, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ shed on Calvary. John said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. You know, there's power, wonder-working power in the blood of Jesus Christ. And by grace we are saved through faith, and this not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. We are redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And when we're redeemed with that, we are redeemed, and because of that, we can be redeemed from sin. We can be redeemed from sin. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from your empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. You know, the great Billy Sunday one time, the great evangelist, led untold people to Christ. And he was preaching one time, and there were some people getting upset. And they said, you know, they approached him. They said, you know, Mr. Sunday, you need to tone it down a little bit. You need to tone it down. You know, you're rubbing the cat's fur the wrong way, as it were. He said, well, the cat's just going to have to turn around. Cat's just going to have to turn around, you know. And that's what it's like sometimes. You know, there have been preachers in churches that have been driven out because of something that they preach, a truth that they preach, and it has struck a chord with some people, and they've been driven out of a church because of that. But you know, God will honor truth and righteousness. God will honor that. G.K. Chesterton was once asked what was wrong with the world. And he thought about it for a while, and he said, I'm wrong with the world. Sometimes we point our fingers at a lot of people and say such and such a person and this. But when it comes all right down to it, you know, we are so much to blame. The Bible tells us that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us can fully measure up. That's why we need him every day. We need him every hour, and we need to come to him constantly over and over and over again. Because we cannot change our own. I got another story to tell. I'm not going to use. I don't think this happened to John. For a minute I couldn't believe that this would happen to John Dunham. But there's probably the other people in the congregation here that it could have happened. And a drunk one time, I could probably believe this might have happened to Steve one time, you know. Back in his wild days. And he snuck upstairs one night, quiet, you know, in the late hours of the night. And he looked in the bathroom mirror, and he tried to bandage all the bumps and the bruises that he'd received from a fight that night. And then he proceeded to climb into bed, and he was smiling all the way, thinking that he'd pulled one over on his wife. When morning came, he opened his eyes, and there she stands over him. She says, you were drunk last night, weren't you? No, Steve said. No, honey, I wasn't drunk. Well, if you weren't, then what are all the band-aids doing on the bathroom mirror? I I've crawled in bed sometimes like that, you know. And your wife don't have any pity on you, you know, when you come home drunk. My little girl, she would imitate me. Daddy's sick. Daddy's sick. And Ann say, leave him alone. Leave him alone. But you know, be sure your sins will find you out. We can hide a lot of things from a lot of people, but we cannot hide from the all-seeing eye of our Lord and Savior. Because he sees the very attitudes of the heart. The problem of sin is the problem of getting rid of it. That's the problem of sin. It's the problem of getting rid of it. Daniel Webster one time was having dinner with some people of importance in Boston, and a minister of considerable reputation sat opposite the table of him and said, Mr. Webster, can you comprehend how Jesus Christ could be both God and man? Webster looked at him and said, no, sir, I cannot comprehend it. If I could, then he'd be no greater than myself. He said, I need a superhuman Savior. We need a superhuman Savior in our life. Because of the enormity of our sins and the grossness of our sins and the quality of our sins, we need somebody to save us from that. And only a Savior will do. In 1 Timothy 1:15 and 17, the Bible says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. And Paul goes on to say, for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ might display his unlimited patience as an example of those who believe in him and receive eternal life. And you know, when you see somebody and you find it hard to believe that they've been saved and changed from their way, Christ did that to display his unlimited patience in people as an example of those who believe and receive eternal life. We have at our disposal a Savior who was able to do immeasurably more than we could ever think or imagine or ever hope for. This past weekend they had an auction out at Portsmouth Harbor, I believe, and I saw it advertised on TV, and I thought, well, maybe I'd go to it. They advertised, they had Rolex watches and precious gems and jewelry and all kinds of things like that. But then I thought, well, you know, maybe if I went to it, I might get enticed to buy something that I couldn't afford, and I might bring it home, and it might not have even been what I bought to start with, because, you know, colored rocks to me is just rocks. So, you know, if I get involved in that. But, you know, there's no deceit. There's no falseness. There's no impurities in Jesus Christ. What he was yesterday, he is today, and he'll be tomorrow. There's no change in him. You can come to him as one that has suffered in every way, the Bible tells us, as we are, but yet was without sin. He understands everything that we're going through because he's experienced everything and then some when he experienced death on the cross. Do you know how much you're worth to him today? Do you really know how much you're worth, you know? Do you know that he bought you with a price? Maybe you're here and you haven't fully realized that, and you haven't really grasped that. I want to tell you that you're more precious than silver or gold, that you were bought with a price, and God paid for that with something more valuable than any treasure on earth. It was with the lifeblood of his own Son, Jesus Christ. And Christ died on a cross to pay a debt that we could never pay. We could never pay that debt that we owe. The only problem is, you know, is that we have no way to pay that debt. We have no way to pay that debt. And we think sometimes that we just got to keep doing and we got to keep doing and we got to keep doing. But all we have to do is just give Him control. Is just give Him control. And say, Lord, I can't do this on my own. I need You. And I need You in my life each and every day. You know, God's Son came to earth. And He lived a sinful life on this earth. And He was perfect without spot or blemish. And Jesus was righteous before God. And Jesus gave His life on the cross to sacrifice for the sins of the world. And that pleased God because our sin, our debt was paid for. It was atoned for that one moment in time. And God says that whoever should believe in Him, in Jesus Christ, shall not perish, but have everlasting life.
Your blood speaks a better word than all the empty claims I've heard upon this earth. It speaks righteousness for me and stands in my defense. Jesus, it's Your blood. Your blood. Your blood speaks a better word than all the empty claims I've heard upon this earth. Speaks righteousness for me and stands in my defense. Jesus, it's Your blood. What can wash away our sin? What can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Singing of the blood, singing of Calvary.